I'd like to thank you for coming out this morning. Just to give you an idea of who we are Calvary Chapel, and what we do is we do verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We go through the Bible. We believe that God's Word is the most important thing that we need to stay in. There's a lot of commentaries, a lot of good commentaries out there, and I do read a lot of those, but the most important thing is to understand that God's Word confirms itself. And the more you study His Word, you get the full counsel of God. And that's what we're here to do today. So we're in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, we have some in the back. We can make sure that you have one in hand as we study through. Last week, we covered verses 1 through 3. And we talked a little bit, a pretty good bit about a lot in those particular verses there. First of all, in chapter 1, or in verse 1, it said Paul was called by Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He was an apostle. He was an apostle by God's call, not by man's call. We talked in detail of how God called him on the road to Damascus and how he spoke to him and said, "You will go out and you will minister unto me." And he was called by God as an apostle. We talked about to the saints. And who are the saints? You're the saints. You're not the saints because of who you are and what you've done. It's because of what Jesus has done in you and what he's done on the cross. And because of our faith in him, God looks at him and he sees us as clean vessels, as saints. He doesn't look at our sin any longer. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. We talked about grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, and how you cannot have the full peace of God until you understand the full grace of God. Because without the grace and knowing that it's all about him and what he's done in your lives, rather than what you can do for him, then there's no peace in those works. There's always stress and strife doing things for God. But when you're doing things that God has called you to because of the grace he's bestowed upon you, then what you see is that grace and peace working together in your lives. And it's all through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. And then we also saw that how God just pours out spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in verse 3. And we covered that. We're going to see a little bit more of that here as we go into verse 4. So let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now I believe that here we see one of the spiritual blessings that he was talking about in verse 3. We covered a lot of those last week, but this is another one. It blows my mind is how he chose us to be holy and without blame before him in love. And when you look at your own lives, or we look at the fact that we were born into sin and we have sin in our lives, how can we be blameless before him in love? It's all because of Jesus. It's all because, and we covered that last week again, because we're saints, because of Jesus, we now are able to say that we're saints and we are covered by his blood and we receive that spiritual blessing that we're holy and blameless before him. That doesn't call us to be able to roll over in sin because of grace. Romans specifically tells us, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is obviously no. We can't. We have to walk in holiness, but at the same time, it's not that we're doing it with our own strength. We're walking because of the blessing of the holiness that Jesus pours upon us through his blood and what he gives to us, that we can walk blameless before God. It's another confirmation that in him we're holy and blameless. And we ask ourselves, why is that? And again, it all comes down to love. God is love. He loves his people so much. He loves us all so much that he gave his son to accomplish this. And truly, there's no other way. Throughout the entire world, you can look around and through other religions who try to get to God through works, through things that the more you do for God, the more blessings you get, or you'll be able to come back and do it all again in a better state. And all of those things that are taught out there is not, it's not a way to get to God, because all roads do not lead to heaven. Only Jesus. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me." Verse 5, it says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory," or the praise of the glory of his grace, "by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Now, last week I mentioned, for those of you who weren't here last week, that my finite mind, and all of our finite minds in general, can't comprehend or understand all the mysteries of God. And I want to start this next section of this study and just share that with you, that there are things that I can't totally explain in human terms. Just as the Trinity, just as the Godhead, I believe in the existence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe they're three in one because I believe the Bible teaches this truth. But here we're beginning to talk about God predestining us to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ Himself. Now what this does is it brings us to a hot topic. It brings us to a hot topic that seems to be debated in the church a lot today. Being chosen versus us choosing. So we just read that particular verse that says He predestined us according to His will. I want to look at verse 13 for just a second. We're going to get down there a little further on. But in verse 13 we read, it says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now this verse seems to somewhat say opposite of predestination. So we ask ourselves, is there a discrepancy in the word? Well, obviously there's not. There's never a discrepancy in the Word, and we're going to cover a little bit more. I don't believe that there's a discrepancy here, and I think as we dive into the Scriptures and look very closely, we will see how this goes together. Now, I'm not going to attempt to resolve a debate this morning. If any of you here come in this morning with a predestinated mindset, I love you, and I'm happy with you, and I have no problem with that. If you come in with the completely opposite, it's all about choice, and I love you and I have no problem with that. And I'll tell you why, because I believe that there's not a conclusion here that man can draw. I believe that this does fall somewhat in the area that we will just see what the Word of God has to say. And where you fall in that area is fine, because I really believe that we don't need to draw a hard line on it. So stay with me as we go through this study, and I think you'll understand where I'm coming from. John Calvin and Jacobus Arminius drew a hard line in the sand on each of these opposing views. And today they hold the two primary views known as Calvinism and Arminianism. And those two views have been opposite and a polar opposite of each other pretty much for many, many years. And both of them can and do divide the church. Both of them have 5 points that determine their stand. And again, I know that some of you have already predetermined where you stand on this issue, and I am not going to try to convince you either way, because I believe that either way that you choose to believe leads you to the same result. If you love Jesus, whether He chose you, whether you chose Him in your own mind, however you want to identify that topic, we're going to be together from now on, in eternity. With that said, let's dive into the Scriptures and see what it tells us. The Greek word chose in verse 4, where we read, "just as He chose us in Him." The Greek word for chose is ekleomahi. Ekleomahi. And what that means is to select, to make a choice, to choose out, or be chosen. In verse 5, the word for predestined, where it reads, "having predestined us," is a Greek word called proorzito. Proorzito. And what that means is to limit in advance. That is, figuratively, to predetermine. To determine before, to ordain, or to predestinate. So looking at the Greek language, it's very clear. It says what it says. God selected us. He chose us in advance. And He predetermined it and ordained it. But I want us to go back to verse 13 for a second here, because it says, when you look at that, and it says, "in Him you also trusted, and after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed." Now the word here for believed is pristuo, the Greek word pristuo. And what that means is to have faith in, upon a person or a thing, to entrust, to believe or be a believer, to commit to, or to put trust with. Now that implies that we choose to trust. We choose to believe. We choose to respect and entrust our lives into Jesus Christ. And again, the Word says what it says. It implies that there's an action that we have to take. So in other words, we have to choose to believe. Now I want to take another look at another Scripture here, and I want to break it down as well. One of the most common Scriptures that we all know, John 3:16. We're going to look at that verse. "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, the Greek word for world in that passage, where he loved the world, is cosmos. And what that means is orderly management. That is, in the world, a wide or narrow sense, including all of its inhabitants. So the cosmos that God created includes all of its inhabitants, literally or figuratively. Moving on, the Greek word for whoever, when it says whoever believes in him, it says, it's the word pas, P-A-S. And it means all, any, everyone, the whole, all manner of, as many as. So in that passage it says, for God loved the world and everything and everyone in it, that he gave his begotten Son, that whosoever, which is anyone, believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the Greek word here for believes in this particular passage is the same. It's the same Greek word we read earlier in Ephesians, and that is pristio. And again, it means to entrust to believe, the choice there. Now I want you to stay with me here because I'm going to take one more journey. I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And here Peter says, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Greek word used for elect in this passage, in verse 2 there, in 1 Peter, says it's eklektos. Eklektos, which again is a very similar word that we read earlier, which means to select. Or implication is favorite, chosen, or the elect. But then we see the word foreknowledge in that same verse. And the Greek word for foreknowledge in verse 2 there is prognosis. Heard that word before, haven't we? Prognosis, which basically, there's very, very little description of that word except forethought or foreknowledge. Those are the only two descriptive words in the Greek that it gives. So it's a forethought, prognosis. Our doctors use this Greek word when treating their patients. Anytime you've gone to the doctor and they run all kinds of tests and they take all your blood, well, not all of it, but sometimes they take an awful lot of it. And they do these tests and they come up with a diagnosis and they say, okay, this is what you have. So what's the next question that we have to the doctor? Well, what does this mean? Where do we go from here? What's going to happen from here? So we ask for his prognosis. And his prognosis is a statement which he gives based on the facts that he already has. Now, he's a man and he's a doctor. He may make a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. God has a foreknowledge based on being God. He knows all. He is all. He sees all. He's not bound in a time that we're bound in. And because of that, his foreknowledge already knows who is going to choose him and who is not. So put it in a simple form, God predestines us based on his foreknowledge of what's going to happen. Now, he might say, well, that's kind of unfair. Isn't that unfair? He's kind of choosing. No, he's not choosing. He is saying, you will choose me. I'm presenting the gospel to all. I predestine those who foreknowledge I know are going to receive me. But the gospel goes out to all. He's not choosing some and eliminating others. That's not the unfairness of God. God is not unfair. God is beyond fair in all aspects of it. God already knows what's going to happen. He will accept. He knows who's going to accept him and who will not. But because of God's grace, that beautiful word, he still gives the call to everyone. Ultimately, his predestination of the elect is based on the choice that he knows we're going to make. You might ask them, well, why doesn't God just go ahead and eliminate all those who don't believe and let's just get on with this thing? He knows. Why go through the whole process? And I believe it's because of one particular aspect, that God loves all men and he wants them to live out the entire aspect of their life to give them that opportunity to choose, even if he knows they're not going to. John Corson put it this way. He said, if a person is not allowed to live out his life to the fullest extent, He could possibly, at the great white throne judgment, cry out, "That's not fair, because you took me before I really decided and I was going to choose. I would have chosen, but you took me out beforehand." God will not take anyone out of the way. Now, I know, and you know, that standing before the great white throne judgment, nobody's going to have an argument. It doesn't matter. There will be some that when they face God face to face, they're going to know that they did not choose. And they're going to know that it's on them. But the fact is that God is a graceful God. He gives everyone the same opportunity. He's not favoritism in regards to, "I'm going to choose one and not choose the other." But His foreknowledge of what is going to happen is where it comes into predestination. And so that's where I think the Scriptures work together. That's why I don't see an argument here. And I don't see that there needs to be an argument here. God will either read your name in the book of life or He won't. But ultimately, it's going to come down to Jesus. Did we receive Him? Did we believe in Him? Or did we not? John 14:6 says, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" So when we read this and we study the full counsel of God's Word and we go through the entire Scripture, there's no conflict and there's no need for divisive arguments. And I believe that a lot of times this drives people apart. And there's no purpose in us being divided on this point. I have one question I'll leave you with regarding this point. And that is, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? In your own heart. If you answer yes to that question, then you're going to be spending eternity with the rest of us who answered that question as well. So, as believers, and we're going to be spending eternity together, we might as well learn to love each other here and get past divisive points. One more thing I want to mention here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about division. It talks about argumentative words and things. In verse 3, it says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. But he is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, and evil suspicions." We don't need to be arguing about words and divisive things. We need to be in love. Let's don't fall into that category. Let's don't put ourselves into that place by drawing hard lines in the sand that we know we can't honestly say that we understand, because these topics have been debated for hundreds of years. And in all these years, nobody's been able to convince one side or the other of it. And there's no purpose when you read the full counsel of God. And this is where I stand on it. But I allow you to stand wherever, because I love you and I know that you love the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's get back to verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 1. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Now, last week we looked at how it pleases God to call you for His purpose. It is a blessing for God. It pleases Him to call you. And when you obey that call and you go in the call that He's placed upon you, it pleases God that we're partakers in the inheritance. We are partakers as adopted children into the Father. And because of Jesus, we are sons and daughters through Him and in Him. We'll see that again in verse 11. Verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." And again here we see the glory of His grace. It's by grace we're saved. Paul is making a huge statement here. God's grace is glorious. It's a wonderful thing when we recognize what He's done for us in our own lives. When we look in the mirror and remember, we don't remember out of guilt, but we remember who we were before He called, who we were before we answered the call. What was our lifestyle like? What mess was it in? In my own personal testimony, it was a huge mess. But God's grace was so glorious that He reached down. And for those who hear and listen, those who have ears to hear and hear, His grace overflows in abundance to the degree that Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Oh, what a glorious, glorious scripture that is. Because sin is always abounding, but God's grace is always abounding more. God's grace. Again, my mind can't comprehend the fullness and the depth of this wonderful gift. What a blessing from God. And it's a free gift. Romans 5:15 says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more of the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." It's a free gift. And it's all about God's grace extended to us through Jesus Christ. Now, as we move forward, remember we talked about the theme of this particular chapter, or actually this book, of being in Jesus and what we receive from Jesus. And you see those terms throughout the passage. Also, remember, we discussed that Jesus is in the Father, and we as children of God are in Jesus. And because of that, we have the following. Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood." Wow. In Him we have redemption in His blood. We also have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The beautiful word grace again. We have that. In Him. Outside of Him, we have none of that. Outside of Jesus, we do not have redemption through His blood. We do not have forgiveness of sins. And we do not have the abundance of the riches of His grace. Because it's all in Jesus that those things are provided. And Paul virtually says the same thing in his letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Many times you'll find certain things worded almost the same way. And I believe that when God says the same thing more than once or twice, you really need to look at that because He's really making a very, very strong point. And it's a very basic point. The simplicity of the gospel. Redemption through the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. Psalms 32:1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." But what a blessing to know that our sin is not only covered. We can praise God to know that it's cast as far as the east is from the west, according to Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. In the Old Testament, and before Jesus, with the sacrifices, those sacrifices that had to go on and on and on, covered sin. But it didn't cover sin permanently. And it didn't remove sin. But Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, the one who shed His blood, the perfect Lamb, now our sin is not only covered, but it's cast away. God the Father does not see it. Praise God for Jesus and what He's done for us. This is huge. This is very, very, it's something when we really look at it and we take a step back and we try to take it all in. We're born into sin. We're lost and separated from God. Our spirit is dead. But God loved us so much that He gave all to redeem us back to Himself. He who gave all of our transgressions, covered with the blood of Jesus, and then remembers them no more. Again, quoting verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." So, verse 7, "In Him we receive." We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now in verse 8, it continues on. It says, "Which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." God is all wise. God is all wisdom. Wisdom is calling out. Proverbs says, you know, answer the call of wisdom. Heed the call of wisdom. James tells us that we need to pray for wisdom and pray believing that we will receive wisdom. "But He made it to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him." Again, we see that term, in Him. All things are in Him. God is working even now on bringing everything together under Christ, both the things in heaven and the things on earth. In Him, Jesus is bringing these things to pass. We can see our times and the times that we live in, things are happening and moving closer and closer. Remember back in John, verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." I believe that it is through Him that all things were created, because the Word tells us so. And I believe that now all things are coming back under Him as He begins and becomes for His return, that all things are going to be submitted under Him again on this earth as well as in heaven. As the Scripture tells us, He will gather together all things unto Himself, and He will reign forever and ever. Luke chapter 1, verse 33 says, "And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom there will be no end." Eternity. Something, again, we can't quite comprehend. I mean, we live this finite little world, this 75, 80-year average age lifespan. Drop in the bucket, not even a drop. You can't even measure the amount compared to eternity that we're going to be with Jesus. What a blessing and grace that we have that promise. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with Him." We're going to be reigning with Jesus. We're going to be reigning with Him. He's going to give us assignments, and we're going to be doing things, and it's going to be, I mean, just being in His presence, it's just going to be awesome. I wish there were some way that we could describe it. Many men have tried. Many people have tried. I can't even put it into words, the blessings of being with Jesus. But that is the ultimate gift that we will receive, is being in His presence. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 1. "In Him also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." And we already discussed this earlier in the chapter, but what again, the promise we have in Him. This book is so full of promise, so full of wonderful things that we can really glean when we really break it down and say, you know what? In Jesus, we have everything. We have everything we need. We have everything that He's going to give us to survive this life, bless us in this life, protect us in this life, but give us the life of eternity. Verse 13 starts again, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." In Him, after we believed, we received the seal of the Holy Spirit. He's our guarantee. And not only is the Holy Spirit our guarantee of our inheritance, but the Holy Spirit is very active in our lives today. Let's take a look at a couple of those things. First of all, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Luke chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And what very hour is He talking about? At that particular time, He was talking to the disciples, telling them that they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be come against by the opposing forces. And He will give you what you need in that very hour. And that has not changed for us in this world. God will give us what we need. We need to be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Stay in His Word. The more that you stay in His Word, the more you're in prayer, the more in the relationship you are with Him, when opposition comes, when you're facing conversations or things to where you don't know what you would say, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. He will teach you those things. What a wonderful thing knowing that He's right here with us. But we have to listen. We have to unclog our minds with the worldly things, fill them with godly things, and He will teach us what to say, and we will hear what we need to say when we need to say it. Secondly, He is our helper. It speaks here. He helps us to remember the Scriptures and the very words of Jesus. It brings hope and comfort to us. And we find that in John chapter 14, 26. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things," which we've already seen, "and bring to you remembrance of all things that I said to you." He's our helper. He helps keep us in line. There are times when temptations or things come our way, and we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Holy Spirit is just saying, no! Screaming things in our ears, no! He's our helper. He's there with us. He's striving with us to take us where He wants, where we're supposed to go based on the call on our lives. He also gives us power. He gives us all power to do as God has called us to do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Power. The Holy Spirit brings power upon His people. He pours out upon His people. We can't do anything without Him. And I really want to make sure that we understand that. The song that I think is called Breathe, you know, "This is the air that I breathe." It really says something in that song. You know, we have to be dependent upon Him. "I'm desperate for you." Until we come to that point in our lives to understand that we have to be desperate for God in every area of our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to take that and use us where He will, pour into us. He can then empower us to do what we could not do on our own. We cannot do what God called us to do. We cannot walk in the God's call. We cannot minister in our own strength. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. When God planted this church in November of last year, He planted this church and He planted it with His power and His strength, and we're doing all we can not to get in the way of it. That's why we want to stay in the Word, stay in prayer, and remain Spirit-led. You cannot do it on your own. And believe me, I myself will be the first to trip over my own feet and mess it all up. So I'm really dependent upon the Lord. And I know that we all, as believers, have to come to that point that He is our dependency. He's also our comforter. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." The fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to come to Him, recognizing Him for who He is, recognizing who we are, and recognizing that we need Him. Out of reverence, out of understanding that it's all about Jesus, it's not about us. The Holy Spirit comforts us and when we come to that place. And then He multiplies the church. It's His place to grow the church. It's not ours. It's not our place to go out and beat the bushes and drag anybody we can to come in just to fill the seats. It's not our place to build a big, beautiful sanctuary and have all the places ready for people to come. It's our place to be obedient to the call of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to do what He will, as He will. And then we have peace and we're edified. God also works the gifts through us, through the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 11, it says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all." Verse 7 there says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Notice He says He doesn't give the gift for the profit of the one who got it. He gives the gift to the profit of all. Which means when you receive a gift or you're operating in the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not for you. It's not yours. It's to be poured through you to minister to the body of Christ. That's the purpose of the gifts. It's not something to grab a hold of and say, "Oh, I got it. Woohoo! I got this gift." That's not what the Bible teaches. It's the Holy Spirit's job to pour those gifts into us and use us as He sees fit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." In verse 9, "to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Verse 11, though, "but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." We have to be obedient to Him. And that's why we've taught here and we've studied in the Word that we believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, but we believe them that they have to be balanced by the power of the Holy Spirit and not be abused by man. Because when the gift of the Spirit is taken and try to be used by man, it gets unbalanced and unproductive, and chaos ensues. And there's balance in the Spirit when the Spirit is doing the work. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 said, God also bearing witness both to signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Now, we see what the Holy Spirit does through us. What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit shown to us in Jesus? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 through 24 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if we look at those and we see what it says, that these are the fruits of the Spirit, that means that our human nature doesn't have these on its own. You can have moments of happiness. You can have moments of feeling love for things and experience the emotional aspect of all that we have in the human consciousness. But the fruit of the Spirit is true love, agape love, unconditional love. The joy of the Lord is there in the midst of trials and persecution. And so is the peace. The long-suffering is the ability for us to go through those things and continue to praise the Lord, even though we are going through a difficult time. The kindness and the goodness comes straight from the Lord, because His Spirit brings the kindness and goodness to us. And faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I find myself battling on a daily basis being faithful. Not to the Word and not to the Lord, not to my wife. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about faithful sometimes to, I should spend more time with the Lord, but I got to be doing this, or this is a distraction, or that's a distraction. But that faithfulness to be on task and stay in the Word and stay with the Lord, that's the Spirit wooing us and drawing us. The gentleness and self-control all come from the Lord and all come from the Spirit. So therefore, that is the evidence. That is the peace. That is who we know, and that's why that we can identify brothers and sisters in the Lord, because of the fruit of the Spirit, and we can see that God is moving and growing and constantly growing us up, constantly working in our lives. Now finally, in verse 14, as we read, we are purchased possession. We are His purchased possession. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We are purchased by His blood. There was no other way. There was no other way that we could be redeemed back to the Father. The cost of sin was too high. The fall of man could never have been redeemed by man himself. And anyone who says, I'm a good person, I've done this, I've done that, I don't go out and do these things, but all these things in the heart of man, when he begins to defend the fact that he doesn't want to admit that he's a sinner, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot achieve righteousness unless it's through Jesus. The cost of sin was too high. God had to send His Son because there was no other perfection, perfect sacrifice that could be made. The lambs that they sacrificed in Israel were temporary. Jesus fulfilled it on the cross. He is the sacrifice. He is the payment for our sin. Sin demanded payment. Jesus paid it. What is the song? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And that's us. We owe Him everything. In Him, as the theme of Ephesians continues, in Him, we have the only payment that was accepted by the Father. It's Jesus, our Redeemer.